the others. So this is our fourth in the series of on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is really just an introduction. We haven't even come close to getting all the details, all the things having to do with the Holy Spirit. But you'll remember the first couple days we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and saw that Joseph was a man that Potiphar recognized, hey, this is a guy who's got the Spirit of God in him. And then David also, and Jephthah and Samson and others, and that the Holy Spirit in those cases strengthened people for a specific task. You'll remember the working on the tabernacle. That was a task that was accomplished by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Him empowering those men to work. And so we see that that's something that the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament. It rushed upon David. It came upon Saul and then left Saul. And that's something that David had seen happen. It might have been in his mind when he wrote Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Something that was true for him. But as we'll see just in a moment here, it's not the same for us. Other things that happened in the Old Testament were that the Holy Spirit bore people along. They prophesied. The recording of the Holy Scriptures that we have was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Exodus 35, again, the building of the tabernacle, the Spirit empowered those men. And then in Genesis 1, the first mention of the Holy Spirit, just that He was hovering, or another translation, Young said, fluttering over the surface of the water. And then we saw yesterday that the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove to land on the Lord Jesus, or to be with the Lord Jesus at His baptism. When God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," the Holy Spirit was there to attest to that as well. We saw that the Holy Spirit was present in the instrument used, the vehicle used to actually cause something to happen that had never happened before, has never happened since. A virgin gave birth. God's Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and something that doesn't work that way worked that way, and we call that a miracle. And we saw also that John the Baptist and his whole family, his mother and his father and John, all were filled with the Holy Spirit as well, and those miraculous signs accompanied this event. It was for a specific purpose at a specific time that God worked in this way through His Spirit. And we talked briefly about Jesus' baptism and then the Spirit leading Him into the wilderness. And then we went to John 14, and that's where I asked you to turn just a minute ago. Turn to John 14 if you haven't already. And I want to bring out one verse that we read yesterday, I think, but we didn't talk about to the extent that I'd like to. In John 14... the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples about many things, but specifically the relationship that He has with His Father and that He invites them into as well. And the Holy Spirit is something else that He mentions as well. And in verse 16 of John 14, I'd like somebody to read that. And then we'll talk about this one way that the Holy Spirit's dealing with us through His Holy Spirit is different than it was in the Old Testament. So, a reader. Just one verse. Anybody?
Okay.
It's an easy one. Why don't you do it?
"And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever."
Alright. So Jesus says that there's a helper that He's going to ask the Father to give. So it's like if the Father's going to give Him, then it's like a gift, right? That makes sense. If He's going to give Him, it's a gift. Jesus asked His Father to give this gift, and notice how long the gift will be with His disciples. Did you see that? That last word in 16. "He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever." And see, this is very different from Saul's experience and from what David, the fear that he voiced. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a helper that will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I think it's interesting the language of this passage where John is talking to his disciples. He's saying, this is what it's like for my Father and I. We are so close. And what I want for you is to be included in that relationship that I have with my Father. I am so close to my Father, and I want for you, my close friends, men who have followed me, who walked with me, I want you to be included in that relationship as well. And the way that God has made for that to happen is that the Lord Jesus died bearing my sin, bearing your sin, bearing the sin of these men that he was talking to as well, and rose again and offers them eternal life. And being included in that eternal life, something that is that accompanies that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know him because he is with you. There's the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you, he's with you, he dwells with you, lives with you, and will be in you. And so that's something that he tells his disciples to look forward to, this gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to send the Spirit. And he also actually tells his disciples, it's actually better for me to go, because if I don't go, then the Helper won't come. In 26, in the same chapter, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we see another work that the Holy Spirit does that we might not have talked about before. I don't remember us saying this part. But the Holy Spirit teaches his disciples, and he also says he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. It seems like a lot, like the Gospels are not every word that Jesus said. Like, we know that because there are whole chunks of his life that it completely skips. Most notably from his birth to when he was 12, and then from there all the way up to his ministry where he's about 30 when it starts, and then for 3 years there we have some of the things that he said, but it's only a few, only a little bit compared to all the many things that he said. But even so, I wonder how the disciples, as they were thinking back, I want to write this down, but I don't. And the Holy Spirit actually taught them and reminded them. He said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. And so this work that the Holy Spirit has is one of a teacher as well. So Jesus calls him a helper. The Father will send the helper. And then he will teach you all things. 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How many of you know someone who has been to Bible college? You know, somebody who has gone to a Bible college, they have Bible training. And you might not know this, but you all could have your hand up because you all know me and I got to go to Bible college. So, great. I went to Bible college. Wonderful. Loved Bible college. It was a wonderful experience, great experience. But Bible college is not the primary way that God teaches people. It's not the only tool. And in fact, I would say that it is a wonderful thing. I loved my time there, but it is not something that every single Christian must go through. I don't think that. I don't think that Bible college is for everybody. But what I do think is that what Jesus is teaching his disciples is the Holy Spirit is for everyone. He's for you, and he's for you, he's for you, he's for you, he's for every believer. That's what the Holy Spirit is for every believer. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he helps. You saw that. He's a helper. So you think, well, how does he help? Well, do you need anything? No, I'm pretty good. Well, then you're not going to see your need for a helper. But you definitely need a helper. You need his help in lots of different areas, and we'll probably talk about those as we go on. But the way that God teaches us His truth is through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes. We can understand things like you only succeed when you yield to Him. When you are yielded to God, that's when you succeed. And that's not what the world would tell us. That's not what our friends would tell us. That's not what our flesh would tell us. Our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of them would say, no, that's not how you succeed. You succeed by choosing something and wanting it, and then you work hard enough and you get it. And that's what success is. And the only way that that can look like success is if you are yielded to your authority in that process. It's the only way, is if you are submissive to your Heavenly Father. And we talked a little bit about that too, that Jesus says, as He describes this relationship that He has with His Father, one perfect being with another perfect being, I shouldn't say it that way, the one perfect person of the Trinity, as He relates to His Father, another person in the Trinity, this unity of the Godhead, He describes their relationship as one of obedience, that I obey my Father, and if you love me, you'll do what I say. That the one who keeps my word loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is verse 23 of 14. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So God the Father, it's as though God the Father is the one who has all the words. The Lord Jesus is God's word or message to us. And the Lord Jesus just says the things that His Father tells Him to say. And so there's submission there. And He says, you need to obey. If you obey me, that's the thing that that people who are mine do. That's what you do when you belong to Jesus, when you're His. When you recognize you've been purchased by His blood and you're in a relationship with Him, once you enter into that, that's what you do, is you obey. And this Holy Spirit comes and teaches you. He will teach you all things. So that's how we learn all things. You think, well, this is a kind of a tough thing. How do I figure this out? Well, the Holy Spirit's able to teach you. Ask God to teach you. And not just the facts. The facts are important to know, to learn where the water was that Samson drank after he killed the Philistines. I looked briefly at that. I couldn't find the answer. I mentioned that before I started recording. Couldn't find the answer to, is it still there? Like, can you go visit it today? But the fact that it's a geographical place, like it's somewhere on the globe, means at least that point of geography is still there. If it looks the same, if it's still flowing with water, I don't know. I couldn't tell from my quick study. But these are real things that really happened, and it's important to know the facts. But just as important is to be able to make things fit that don't fit in our minds, like the fact that God is sovereign. He is in control, He's powerful, He's able to work His will, and yet at the same time, somehow there's a responsibility I have for my actions, that I need to recognize, John Heller's mentioned this, responsibility, own it, say, no, that's on me, I have responsibility for my actions, within that, or along with God being, having perfect power. He's perfect in power. And I also am responsible for my actions. So how does that fit together? How does it work that God is sovereign and yet I'm responsible? And what we have a tendency to do is in our minds we're like, okay, well, these two things are at odds with one another, so one of them's got to be wrong. And what we have to acknowledge is, and I think the best way to come at that is, here's these two things that appear to conflict. So either one of them is wrong. One of these things isn't really true, and the other one really is more true, and this one isn't true. If they're both true, though, allowing that that's a possibility, then maybe I just am limited in my understanding. Maybe I'm not the smartest person in the entire world. Maybe I'm not where I could be as far as my understanding, and maybe I ought to ask the Holy Spirit to teach me and to show me. How does this work? Well, those two things, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, they're not at odds with one another at all. They're companions. They walk together. And they don't... It's not like God is confused about, boy, is this a time for sovereignty or should I let him have his way? Not at all. God's got it all figured out. The problem is we don't have... we're not equipped to figure that out apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we need to look to Him to teach us. And the way that He teaches primarily is through His Word and through His servants as they study His Word. God has spoken. And so we ignore His Word to our hurt and we follow it to our great help and to His glory. And so that's... that's what I wanted to share from John 14. Turn over to John 16, if you would. Just a few verses from here. Same discourse. This is like the same sermon, as it were. The Lord Jesus is still talking to His disciples in the upper room. But we read a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and His work, things that He does. So I think it might be helpful for us. Would someone read verses 12 through 16 of John 16. Somebody else hasn't read yet this morning and has a Bible and is awake and cares.
I can.
Okay, you don't have to care, but you have to be at least pretended to care.
12 through 16?
Yep.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and He shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father.
Good. And it's interesting to me that they... He says this phrase, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while you'll see me. And so they're like, what is He talking about? What does that mean? And they're like talking among themselves, but they don't want to ask Him about it. But He senses that, and then He talks to Him about it. So it's just funny to, like the interaction that Jesus has with His disciples is so real, you know? It's like, you just think of that, like the, when you were making your announcement last night, you're like, there's a lot of whispering going on everywhere. But the Lord Jesus is able to know, like, even when He couldn't necessarily, like, He couldn't physically hear what's going on. He knows the distractions, and He knows the things, and He's like, no, focus. We're talking about important things here. This is, and He speaks to that. Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see me again, a little while, and you'll see me? Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. And then He goes off and they're like, what? Boy, this is not at all what He was talking about. I mean, I'm just trying to get inside their heads. And they're like, okay, yeah, I thought He was going to answer our question. I have no idea how this even is. But going back to what He had just said in verse 12, it says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How many of you drink energy drinks or like coffee, caffeinated things, any sort of like pop, something like that? Okay. When I was... in high school, I went to a concert. It was like in a coffee shop, and it was all you can drink coffee. You pay like $5 or something, and then you just get as much coffee as you can drink. I thought, well, that's cool. I've never had that before. I wonder what it's like. I drank so much coffee, and on the way home, I physically was shaking. I mean, my arm was like, this is a really uncomfortable sensation. I don't ever want this to happen again. But I didn't know what I was doing. And I took in way more than I could take. I drank more than I could take of this stimulant, this caffeine. And it affected me. And it made me really, I felt physically ill in the car. I was shaking. It scared me. It made me nervous. That was more than I could take. And Jesus says to His disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You can't take it. And I know that about you. You're not able to take this. So, when the Holy Spirit of truth, when He, this is verse 13, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. And whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So, again, we see this role of the Holy Spirit as teacher. And the way that teaching... is done ideally is that the teacher lives life with the student. And maybe that just means, if you guys are playing footsie, maybe you should switch chairs. Just saying. But ideally, the teacher is living life with the students. And so they know kind of what is going on in the student's life. And maybe that just means that they see him every day at class, and that's the, you know, that's the interaction they have. Or maybe they live in the same, you know, in the same school, like a boarding school or something. And they get to know the person, like, you know what, I know you're off your game today. You got to tell me, is it because of this thing that you've been going through? And they open up with one another, and they're able to speak into that person's life in a way that they couldn't if it was just a one shot at camp, for instance. Just a, you know, 1 week at camp, you stay, you see him, you're gone, you're done. That's not an ideal way to teach, because it's limited in that it's this one shot, get it, go. As opposed to kind of a dripping into their life, truth, over time, and investing in them over a long run. I've been at the same, a part of the same fellowship, the same assembly for, I've known them for longer because I went there in the summers, but full time for about 14 years. And there is a depth of relationship, of friendship, of bearing with one another, people that the little things that get on your nerves, things like that, that you get to a depth over that period of time that you can't get if you're only with somebody for like, you know, a few days or for a week or even over, you know, in the summertime, over a summer, you don't get to see them in all four seasons. You don't get to see what their life is like. There's a teacher-student relationship, and it's so wonderful to me that God has designed the relationship I have with my teacher, the Holy Spirit, in an ideal way, in that He's with me all the time. He indwells me. If I am God's son, that means His Spirit is right here all the time. At my highs, at my lows, when I'm obeying, when I'm disobeying, when I'm responding to the opportunity that we talked about yesterday, it looks the same. Opportunity for the Spirit, opportunity to the flesh. They look exactly the same. The difference is how you respond. And that's where the responsibility is. So many things I can't control. But what I'm responsible to control is, what do I do with this? Where am I going to go with this? With this hurt, with this anger, with this stress, with this tragedy, with this this exciting news, where do I go? And I want to go to Him first. I want to go to that one who's so close. He's inside me. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will, so there's teaching, He will guide you into all the truth. You think of the, maybe you're not a big book reader or movie watcher or whatever, but in the Lord of the Rings, you have these little hobbits, these things that are pretty much made for, like, dragons would eat them. I mean, just the kind of the way it is. These little plump little people that kind of walk around, and they're kind of fun, they're fun loving and just not really able to do much for themselves though. And then you get this guide who's going to take them on this quest. You're like, yeah. Well, it's nice to have a powerful person when you're kind of defenseless, and you need to have something to guide you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's guiding us. He's the one that's strong. And the Holy Spirit will guide you, it says, into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And for us, that can kind of sound like, okay, so He's kind of an errand boy. Or this, you know, diminutive kind of picture that, oh, well, he can't think for himself. You know, he's got to have somebody else's words. But this, again, is the order that God the Father loved the Son, gave the Son the name that's above every name, and glorified the Son. And the Holy Spirit as well. He says, He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit saying, Jesus is great. And He's so good. And in fact, His words are the ones you need to know. So I'm going to tell you His words because Jesus is so great. And so you see this glorifying of the Son. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. So they came from the Father, but the Father shared it all with the Son. And then the Holy Spirit takes of those things and gives them to us. Because that's the stuff that's really important. That's what we need. And so, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so, you see this system all set up. And it's set up so that we can have the very best possible life. So that we can be in the best possible place. And that might look like being arrested, tortured, and killed for our faith. It's possible that that's what the very best use of our life is. And if it is, that's up to God, not to me. It comes back to, I don't know all these things. I don't know how it fits. But I do know that if the gospel is, come to Jesus, and He's enough, then it's got to work for everybody in the world, including my brothers and sisters who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I think it fits with the way that Jesus lived His life too. We read in 1 Peter, He suffered for our sake, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. And so Jesus has explained to them, He's told His disciples, here's what's going to happen when I leave. God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to teach you. And He will guide you into all the truth. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. And we'll look just a little bit at what the mechanics look like. How that actually played out when the Holy Spirit came. That actually happens primarily in Acts 2, but in Acts 1, the Lord Jesus is ascending into heaven. It says in verse 4, gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you have heard from me. For John, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized, again, that idea of immersion, of being included, of just it's all, you're all in, and the Holy Spirit being just that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's, you'll remember this maybe, that John the Baptist said that about the Lord Jesus. He said, He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, that's going to happen. Here it comes. Not many days hence. Not many days from now. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Still not quite understanding. So you're staying, you're not staying, what's going on? Verse 7, He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is the means by which God empowers these men and women to share the gospel. Because that's specifically what it's for. You shall be my witnesses. You're going to tell other people about me in Jerusalem, right where you're at, and all Judea and Samaria, a little bit bigger, surrounding areas, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And I love a lot about Christian camping. I'm a big fan. But one of the things I like about it is that this scenario plays out in Christian camps. Because at Christian camps, counselors are taught how to share the gospel. You guys have been here on staff. You know, they teach you how to share the gospel, right? This is how you tell a camper about Jesus. And so right here at camp, they hear that message. And then you go back to your area that you're from. Either it's St. Louis, or it's Kansas City, or it's in Iowa or Nebraska. Somewhere, you take it back, and then you talk to other people, you share the gospel there. And sometimes, people who have been at camps, I think of Peter Hansen was here one week when I was younger, and he's a missionary. And so these missionaries go all over the world. David Easter, another one in Colombia, he was the one who brought me to Turkey Hill the first time. And so seeing that this this pattern played out, because Jesus wasn't talking specifically to these to people who are alive right now when he said these specific words. He was talking to people who were there. But this is his pattern, and in the end of Matthew we read, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So that teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, that process includes teaching them to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And it's a cycle. It continues. It just keeps going and going and going and going. And that's similar to this pattern as well. You will get the Holy Spirit, and it's for the purpose of sharing your Jesus story. This is what Jesus has done in my life. And you might think, I'm really bad at being a, you know, I'm not really an evangelist. That's not really my spiritual gift. I just don't do it much, because it's not my thing. But if you have a story of what Jesus has done in your life, has He changed you? Has He made you different? Is there anything that God has done for you that's good? Has He brought you into a relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's true, then you have something to share with other people. Simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It could be, I recognized when I was 6 that I was a sinner. As I was watching a movie about the story of Jesus' life, I recognized that the death He died was for me, and the new life that He offers is also for me. I choose Jesus because He chose me first. I love Him because He first loved me. It's not long. It's not real complicated. But it's a story that you have. It's your story to tell other people about how good God is, and about how amazing Jesus is. And so they were doing that. They were. He said, you are going to get the Holy Spirit. They weren't doing it at this point. But He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you're going to do this. Acts chapter 2. It's about to get a little bit crazy. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Maybe like a tornado or a train going by or something like that. And there appeared, only way bigger and better, obviously, not just like that little. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Could that be when John said He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire? Could that be? I don't know. I don't know if that's what the with fire means or not. It's interesting, though, that when they get the Holy Spirit, there are tongues of fire there as well. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happens next is something that goes with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Watch this. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So every nation being nations that probably didn't speak Greek or speak whatever the language was that Aramaic or something like that. There were probably devout people in Jerusalem who spoke different languages. From every nation under heaven, it says. And then in 6, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So, the Holy Spirit comes, they start speaking languages they don't know, and people who know languages they don't come and listen. Seems kind of like a God thing that He's making those two things happen at the same time. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. They were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And so I don't know what this sounded like. I don't know if they heard all of the disciples speaking in their own language, whatever it was, or if they heard one of those people is, hey, one of those guys is talking in my language. I'm going to listen to that. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Galatia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. They were saying, God is so good. Look at the things God has done. They're telling you about these amazing things that God has done. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're drunk. They're full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared, the men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, really. They're not drunk. People don't get drunk this early. But this is what was spoken, and he goes on. But that giving of the Holy Spirit was to Jews who were in Jerusalem. And that was how they received the Holy Spirit. And then God revealed to Peter that this is not just for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. And through miraculous means, Peter, meaning Peter got a vision, and then someone knocked on his door and said, hey, we need you over here. And he went over, and that's exactly what they wanted to know was about the Holy Spirit. He told them he saw the Holy Spirit come to Gentiles as well. And so this is a brand new thing for them. They're like, wait a second. I thought God was just for the Jews. That God primarily works with the Jews. And yeah, other people can come in and be blessed as long as they become like a Jew. And this is, no. Don't call things that God has called clean, unclean. And everybody's, this invitation is open to everybody. And so that's how the Holy Spirit came. It actually is in, there are different, I think I looked at this, there's like four different ways that people experience the Holy Spirit in like an order of things. Like they heard about the gospel and then received the Holy Spirit. Some people were baptized and then received the Holy Spirit. There's some things that are hard to, you can't really like put it in this nice little clean package. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is something that is for every believer, that you receive the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it works. And so now this Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, he will be with you forever, lives inside every believer. That means he is inside you right now. If you are his son, if you are his daughter, God is inside you. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but it kind of makes me feel a little bit dirty sometimes. It's like, yeah, he's inside me, and I know he's perfect. I know he's clean. I know I'm not. And if that's you, then you can do what David did in Psalm 51, say, cleanse me. And he's already right there to do it. We have an amazing, we have an amazingly privileged position because we can ask God to clean us and he's right there. We don't have to take a sacrifice somewhere. We don't have to go get somebody else and say, hey, could you pray to God for me? No, right now, you on your face and say, God, cleanse me. And we know from 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You guys are in Romans in your other class, right? Have you gotten to chapter 8 yet, or is that today? So I'm not going to try to steal John's thunder. I just wanted to look at this story of a man named Simon, because this is one of those, I don't know if you call it non-standard ways that the Holy Spirit was poured out, was given to people. In verse 9 of chapter 8, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Yep.
You're an Acts.
I am. What did I say? Romans 8:11? No wonder. I was wondering why that didn't fit with what I wanted to say. Romans 8:11. Thank you. Although, that is a story of the Holy Spirit being given. You notice they believed, were baptized, and received the Holy Spirit. And that man named Simon, his life was changed. And so, it does fit, oddly enough. But what I was trying to say was Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So another work of the Holy Spirit is that He is the Spirit of the One who raised Jesus from the dead. Which it might just seem like of course He did. Yeah, God raised Jesus from the dead. It's kind of an impressive thing. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that as well. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you. So, a powerful force, the Holy Spirit. And just reiterating, we've said this many times, but there is power in the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, another teaching regarding the Holy Spirit that hopefully will have a sanctifying effect on you and me, on us. Would somebody read 15 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 6? Somebody hasn't read yet this morning? Out loud. Sam? Yeah. 15 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make the members of prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. And with him, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immorality person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom have from God? You are not your own, for you were brought with a price, so glorify the Lord in your body.
Very good. Okay. I kind of tipped my hand because this is exactly what I said earlier, that having God's Spirit inside me convicts me of sin. That's something that the Spirit does. He convicts of sin. The fact that my body is a dwelling place for the Spirit of God means that it's something that's special. It's to be treated in a special way, in a holy way, and not in a careless or thoughtless or immoral or impure way. That's not what my body's for. And it says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Immorality is a big deal. And our culture doesn't believe that at all. In fact, our culture would say that if you do not allow immorality, then you are immoral. Now, they've completely turned it on its ear. And they would say, if you don't allow that these sexual perversions are normal, and if you don't just allow people to do it and even encourage it, and certainly not condemn it, if you don't do that, if you don't allow and accept that these perversions are normal, then you are being immoral. You are acting in a way that is wrong. And that's where we're at in our culture now. and it's a really sad thing. It's a sad place to be. But the thing that's just as sad is that when people do that, when people say, oh, immorality is not that big a deal, then they damage not only other people, but they damage themselves. And it's a sad thing. It's hard to keep in perspective when people are attacking your faith, when they're attacking your convictions and your relationship with Jesus even. They're saying, that doesn't matter, who cares? I'm going to live how I want. Jesus, if he's precious to you, then it's like, no, why are you treating my God that way? Why are you treating my friend that way? Stop that. You can have this reaction. And that's right, to have a righteous anger even, that people would think that. But at the same time, we need to have compassion for people whose lives are wrecked, are ruined, and are just shattered. And they don't even have they can't even see it, how awful their lives are. And it's exactly the way that I would live apart from God's grace and mercy shown to me. And we have to constantly keep that in perspective. But what God says to do with immorality is to flee from it. Flee means like to run away. Like get away from immorality. And this is not a meaning of a Greek word or anything, but the idea of doing whatever it takes to get away from it. My father, when I was a little boy, with him in the grocery store, and we would be walking up to the checkout, and of course that's where they have the magazines that they're trying to sell. And so people work for hours and even days to come up with a combination of images and words that will draw your eye to it and make you want to look. And what my father told me was, son, look straight ahead. And what he meant by that was, don't allow your gaze to be pulled away by these magazines, by people that don't have enough clothes on or whatever it is that's on these magazines. Look straight ahead. And that has been such good advice for me, even with using the internet, that if I see a picture, that I choose to dismiss it right away. I don't go to it. And I choose not to go to places that I'm going to probably see that type of picture. And that's something that I say that because it's something that I think that is, it's just so prevalent in our culture. It's just everywhere. And so what do I do with it? Turn away. Always get in the habit of turning away. It's always turning away. And the problem is, I've done this too. I want to tell you this. I'm not saying it's always perfect. I always do this right. And always follow through with it. But if I ever turn back and say, and I look back, then I recognize that is, no, that I would call a sin. The very first time when I look at it, I have a choice. Am I going to dwell on that, or am I going to turn? Am I going to run right away? Get away from it. And you might think, well, yeah, but it's right there in front of me, and I drive past that billboard every day, or or whatever it is. You have these, you can have these exceptions or these excuses in your mind. But if you drive past the billboard every day, take a different route. If you find yourself in a place where you're like, oh, I can't get away from this, well, then don't go there again. You know, there are things. Choosing to even make it inconvenient for me, make my life inconvenient, is part of this fleeing. I might that you know you might not be planning on running right then. You might not even have your shoes on. Run away, flee immorality. Staying there, continuing, is the wrong thing to do. Get away. Flee immorality. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And so you might have this idea that, well, yeah, I can't be here. I have to run away because I have to keep the Holy Spirit clean. He'll get dirty if he's in this, if I'm in this dirty place, and then I get dirty, I'll get him dirty. That's not the way it works. He makes me clean. But he makes me clean as I yield to him and as I choose to live the way God wants me to. Had a couple more things that I wanted to share with you. But we'll close with just something that's very encouraging to me. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You could be very overwhelmed and maybe even a little bit depressed to think of, oh, there's this huge burden you've laid on me, Andrew. Now I have to live a perfect life. Not my place to lay burdens on you, especially burdens that I don't give you any help with carrying. That's what the Pharisees did. They laid heavy burdens on people and didn't lift a finger to help them. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. There is complete freedom in complete submission. That as you are led by the Holy Spirit of God, then you're always going to do exactly the right thing. The trouble is getting from the point where I'm at, where I'm making my decisions and living the way I want to being completely yielded to Him and allowing Him to lead me through His Spirit, be sensitive to it, not to grieve it, not to take it for granted, but also to be encouraged, to take heart that as you allow the Spirit to lead you in your life, there's complete freedom in that. There's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. You can be free in Christ as you enslave yourself to Him. As you say, God, I'm going to live your way. You can be free to do all of the good things that He has for you to do. So, it's been a joy to be with you this week. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for each soul that is gathered in this room around this table. I thank you as well for your Holy Spirit. And the task of righteous living is something that is a daunting task. It's hard for us to imagine living a life that's completely perfect and set apart and holy, and yet we've seen your Son, the Lord Jesus, do it. And so we have a perfect example, and He was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present at high times in His life where things were good. The Holy Spirit was present as well as it led Him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And He was sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we want that for ourselves too. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here at this table, that they would be sensitive to your leading, that they would live your way because you're worth it and because you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.